Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for how you have spoken to both Enoch and my wife, Julie, and they're right. It is a manual for daily life. And sometimes we feel like we're just dry bones, and we feel like nothing. And then all of a sudden, we feel like something, because you have rejuvenated us. You have energized us. You have given us new life again. And we appreciate your word. Many have died for it. Many have been burned at the stake because of it. And Lord, we thank you that we now can richly benefit from it and their sacrifice and your sacrifice, Jesus Christ, to make all of this possible. We thank you. We thank you for your love. And Enoch is right. How are we going to know how much you love us unless we open up your love letter and read it? You have so much to say to us, so much wisdom, so much caring, so much compassion, so much encouragement, so much positivity, like he said, through the book of Psalms and other chapters. So much wisdom. Lord, you can keep us from making huge mistakes, and you can direct us so that your dreams can come true in our lives. But how are we going to get that? How are we going to become more like your children unless we read your word? Lord, help us to do just that each and every day. And I pray for my brother Enoch in Christ that, God, you will protect him. You will provide for him. You will continue to guide him in all of his life's journeys. Can't wait to see what you're going to do in his life and in the life of my wife as she continues to walk by faith and not by sight. Be with us this morning, Lord, as we look into your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at what it means to have the truth in our lives. And we looked at the fact that all of us are born with core needs. We have the need for security, that sense of belonging somewhere. We want to know, who can we trust, right? We have that sense of significance. What is my purpose? Why am I here? We have that need for identity. Who am I? Am I just a product of chance and matter and energy? And all of a sudden, we're just arrived in this planet, and that's it? And how about love, the core need to love, to know someone and to be known, to care for someone and to love them like you would love them? We have these basic core needs, but sometimes, often, we don't look to the Word of God to meet those needs. But we look to the world, to worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, unfortunately. And that looking becomes a longing, and that longing turns into an evil desire. And then we're carried away by that evil desire to sin. And that sin leads to death. There's that progression. And at any point, the Satan can tempt us in any of those areas, at any point of that journey. But when we look to the Word of God for our security, our identity, our significance and our love, then we have that sense of stability and that sense of anchor in our soul that both of our brother and our sister was talking about earlier. And then we don't even have to go to the evil desire, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not even an issue. We've sort of nipped it in the bud. If you nip a bud on a tree, the flower will never produce. It won't. We have to nip that bud early in our lives by looking into the Word of God, and then we get that fulfillment of where we should be. And as a result, we have that righteousness in our lives. We have that peace. We have that joy that passes understanding in our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. And so, let me read that to you, if I can. Just to confirm what I'm saying here, in 2 Peter 1 through 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 4, it says this: Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, he says, be multiplied to you to the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. In verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he was granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Here it is: having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So you see it right there in verse 4 is exactly what I've been talking about, that we escape the corruption of this world by lust, and we can participate in the divine nature of God by following the prescription here in the Word of God. You see, relativism in our culture will always lead to chaos, and this will always produce an authoritarian society, and our society is moving more towards authoritarianism. Because unless we're controlled by the inside, we're going to have to be controlled from the outside, right? And so how does this happen? It happens because of a humanistic worldview that the final reality is material and energy shaped by pure chance. Therefore, man is the center of all things and determines what is right and wrong. He takes the or his image of God and makes it his own God and then designs his own morality. And this is what's happening. Morality is being redesigned. For example, the Supreme Court ruled that human life does not begin upon conception. This is arbitrary. This is sociological law. Therefore, the U.S. law says that when you kill a fetus, you haven't broken any law. The Bible says human life begins at conception. And when you take the life of an unborn child, you murder it. That's right, according to the Word of God. You've broken the law, because God says, thou shalt not kill. It's murder. So, however, humanism is not the main reason we're in this mess. The main reason is, if we can be a little bit tough on ourselves this morning, is because of the church. We have defined what it means to be a disciple of God based on whatever is easiest for us. We have substituted a courageous Christianity with a comfortable one. And sometimes it's tough, right, to read your Bible. I don't feel like reading my Bible every morning, do you? No, I don't. But we can't live our lives according to feelings, right? We have to live them according to live our lives according to facts. We have to get comfortable with the uncomfortable. Does that make sense? Sometimes life is uncomfortable, but we have to be comfortable with that. That it's not always going to be easy. You see, we don't want to treat the Word of God like a buffet. We pick and choose whatever we want. Whatever looks good is what we choose to believe and obey. This is why reading the entire Bible, like Enoch was saying, is necessary. What my wife does as well. Why we are taking a systematic approach, this is why we are taking a systematic approach to discipleship this past year. So we don't create our own form of Christianity that will have the character of God, not the caricature of God. Nothing will be out of proportion, but it'll be balanced. We want to read more than what's underlined in our Bibles, all right? I've got my Bible here. It's about 40 years old now, and I've got a lot underlined here. But we want to start reading what's not underlined, because only God knows what's really good for us. Well, this can reach huge benefits in our lives. Nevertheless, study is not enough. Faith without works is dead. And are we willing to pay that price? So as we look at the Bible this morning, as we look into the Word this morning, let's remember this, that as a culture, we can give equal times to other religions. We can't. We live in a free society. We can give equal time to other religions. Anyone can believe whatever they want. But we mustn't give equal authority to every religion. There's only one authority, and that's the Bible. This country was founded upon biblical principles. As I mentioned before, if you go to the Supreme Court, not very far from here, you will see over 40 different etchings in the Supreme Court. You'll see it on the doors. You'll see it on the gates. You'll see it behind the Supreme Court justices. You look at all the different buildings, not only in the buildings, but in our Constitution. Every person is created equal. We've been given inalienable rights, rights that cannot be taken away from us, and rights that cannot be changed. Those rights came from the Word of God. So we have that final authority as the Word of God. In our money, we have, in God we trust. You see, we may not be a quote-unquote religious country that takes the Word of God and governs from every word from it, but the principles of the Word of God is part and parcel to our society. And that's one reason, even though we're not a society that's perfect, that's one reason why God has blessed America, because we have taken those principles seriously. And any nation whose God is the Lord, right? It says that in Psalms. Any nation whose God is the Lord is blessed. And so we can see now that why the Bible is so important to the salvation and the stability of our society. Therefore, how do we build a habit of reading it? And that's what we want to talk about in the final minutes today. What is the best way to ensure that we can be understood and apply it in the right way? Now, last time, we took a three-step approach. We talked about observing the Word. What does it say? Remember that? Last week, we talked about the second step, interpret the Word of God. What does it mean? So you observe the Word of God, number one. What does it say? You just read it. Number two, you interpret the Word of God. What does it mean? And then finally, you apply the Word of God. What does it mean to me? How does it relate to my life? Well, in number one, we talked about the fact that you observe the Word of God by praying, by reading it. As Enoch said, read it, open it up, just read it word for word, and it helps you to identify the truth of that word. Memorizing the Bible is a wonderful way, right, to observe the Word of God. Can I give you a practical suggestion this morning in memorizing the Word of God? And this has really helped me to become better at memorizing. Take a rubber band like this, okay? And stretch out the rubber band, okay, like this. And as you stretch it out in a certain manner, write a scripture verse that you want on it. For example, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. All right? 2 Peter 2:19. All right? And then as you collapsed the rubber band, you cannot see the verse because it's collapsed. You can put it in your pocket or you can put it on your wrist. Make sure you get a big enough one. Otherwise, you'll be taking your blood pressure throughout the day, and you don't want to do that. It might hurt you. And every once in a while, when you have a moment or two, just stretch it out. Okay? A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. A man is a slave. A man is a slave to whatever. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Proverbs chapter 2:19. Peter, 2 Peter 2:19. You see? A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. 2 Peter 2:19. Just throughout the day. Whenever you have a moment, take a break and study the Word of God. Just a little tip, a little tactic. On keeping the Word of God close in your mind. What is your method for memorizing the Word? Number two, interpret the Word of God. What does it mean? In your message notes from last week, in your message notes, I've given you a text. And I want to go through that text right now, describing this method. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? Let's just go ahead and apply it instead of talking about it. Didn't have time to do that last week because I intended to do it this week. So let's see how this method works. Okay, so in your message notes, let's go ahead and start. Okay, this is taken from Mark chapter 8, 22 to 26. If you want to turn to it, or if you have it in your message notes, you can scroll over to it. It's in the NIV version. All right, let's start with verse 22. Of Mark, okay, chapter 8. When they arrived at Bethsaida, not Bethesda, that's over here, but in Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him, all right? Now, what does it say? Notice, I have underlined a couple of words here. When they arrived in Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Notice how many times they use the word they. They arrived, and then they begged him. Well, this blind man didn't beg himself. He had somebody else bring him to Jesus. You need to get help from others, right? Don't be too proud on yourself, and this is the application. Don't be passive. Seek and you will find. Everyone who has touched Jesus got healed. Do you realize that? Do you remember that? Everyone who came to Jesus got healed. But sometimes you need help in getting that healing. From a pastor, from a counselor, from a friend. Don't be too proud to get help. This man wasn't, and he got healed. What is keeping you from getting help? Don't resist that. Let's look at the second verse. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Why did he lead him out of the village? Then spitting on the eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything?" So, in understanding what a scripture means, we should always stop a second and ask a couple of questions. And one of the best questions to ask is why? Why? Why did he use spit? Why did he lay his hands on him? Why did he say, "Can you see anything now?" Didn't Jesus know that he couldn't see? Jesus knows everything. What's going on here? So interpreting scripture, don't be afraid to ask the question. It's not that you're doubting. It's not that you're accusing God of doing something wrong, and I'm not right now. I'm just honestly trying to find out the answer. Well, let's look at some of that answer. Spit. Let's talk about spit for just a second. Certainly, Jesus, the divine Son of God, does not need physical props to work miracles, right? In many cases, Jesus merely spoke and healing followed. Yet in three cases, Jesus used his spittle in the process of healing. Remember, in Nicopolis, some people brought Jesus a deaf man who could hardly talk. Jesus healed the man, of course, but in an interesting manner. He put his fingers into the man's ears. You remember that? And then he spit, and he touched the man's tongue in Mark chapter 7, verse 33. Later on, here in Mark chapter 8, we just read it, he uses spit again. And then in John chapter 9, verse 6, to heal a man born blind, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. What's going on here? Well, after doing some research, which is what we're doing right now and trying to figure out what this means, we can understand it by bringing in other kinds of scripture. Number one, he did this to increase faith. The greater the need of each of those healed was the need for increased faith. Remember, Jesus is not just interested in healing the body, but also the soul. And we know that by all of Scripture. So we can think of all of Scripture and the purposes of Scripture and of Jesus and apply it to any situation. And that can help us interpret the Bible. Jesus recognized this spiritual need and offered a physical action as a means of raising their expectations and focusing their faith on himself. Thus, in Mark chapter 8, the man's spiritual sight was strengthened even as physical sight was imparted to him. The application? Your physical ailment is not your biggest problem. Do you realize that? When you're going through physical difficulties, that's not your biggest problem. It is a problem, and I'm not trying to minimize that, but it's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is your character. How can you become more like the King? Jesus is a holistic healer. He's interested in healing your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit, getting your attention in any way he can and showing you the way to himself. Do you pray before or after you go to the doctor? There's a good application right there. Nothing wrong with going to the doctor. But who's the creator of that doctor? Ask him to give that doctor wisdom. And that's what it means to go to Jesus. Remember, they brought him to Jesus. They didn't bring him to a faith healer or some other person that wasn't a part of God's purposes. They brought him to Jesus. Another reason that he didn't heal people right away was to show that the power comes from God. In John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot do nothing. So when he grabbed the man by the hand and brought him out of the village, when he spit on the man's face, when he spit on the mud in the hand, and he put it on the ears or the eyes of the people, of the person he was healing, there was that physical touch. There was that connection. You see, Jesus is teaching a spiritual truth here, that apart from the vine, you can't do anything. And Jesus was teaching that sense of where does that power come from? And he did it different ways. So people wouldn't think it was in any one thing. It was in him. And that's why he varied his methods. So people would look at the man, not the method. And that man was a divine man of Jesus Christ. Jesus never healed the same way twice. The variety of methods was used by the Lord and eliminates confidence in any one technique, any modus operandi. Healing is not the product of any amulet, spell, or process. Healing comes from the power of God. You see, by asking the question, why did Jesus do that? We can sort of come to the conclusion as to what the real motive was behind Jesus himself. When Jesus healed with or without spit, the response was usually something like this. This is amazed everybody, and they praise God, saying, we have never seen anything like this, right? I mean, this was something way out. He also says, can you see anything now? Now, as I mentioned, why did he say, can you see anything now? What's going on here? Okay, what was Jesus surprised by this? No, he wanted to confirm his awareness. Why would Jesus want him to know this? He wanted to establish a caring relationship with this man. He was really wondering, how are you doing? Are you getting better? I know you've been blind for a long time, and I'm really sorry this has happened to you. How are you doing? Are you reaching your goal? You see what I'm saying? By asking this question was a question of compassion. Let's not forget that. The love controls everything Christ does. Love controls everything Christ does. When you don't understand something in the Bible, think to yourself, what am I supposed to learn about love? What am I supposed to learn about holiness? And when you can see the Bible through the glasses of love and holiness, you know, we've got two lenses right here. Love, two lenses. One you can see is love and the other is holiness. When you read the Bible, look through the lens of love and holiness, and that'll help you understand why Jesus is doing what he's doing. Jesus just wasn't interested in healing for healing's sake, but for the man's sake, that someday he would be able to live a normal life again. Okay, let's continue using this method. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? Verse 24. The man looked around and said, yes, he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. They look like trees walking around. He could see some figures, but the figures weren't people. His eyesight wasn't perfect yet. Now, a question you have to ask yourself, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but was Jesus rusty at healing? I mean, is he sort of like, you know, out of practice here? He only did this once before. But maybe, you know, something wasn't quite right this time. You know, was he stuck? not able to continue working, moving, because this case was a little bit more difficult than the last case? Was the man not receptive enough? Maybe the man had too much sin in his life. It doesn't say. But why did it take Jesus a couple of times, in a sense, to heal this person? You see, I'm interacting with the text right now. Jesus wants us to interact. God wants us to interact with the Bible. One of the reasons the Bible isn't so clear, because if it was too clear, we wouldn't need that ongoing relationship with God to be able to interpret it. Remember, the purpose is interpreting the Word of God and getting close to Jesus. Like Enoch said, we're supposed to get close to God while reading this. And sometimes the Bible makes things unclear so that we can depend more on Him for the answer. And that's what's happening at this moment. Jesus wasn't just interested, okay, in healing the body, but producing character. We need to understand a couple of things, and that's this. Power encounters happen when there's love, power, and truth. Not just power, but love. And we're seeing here, not just a power encounter where the man was being healed. We're seeing another kind of encounter, a love encounter with this individual. And we're also seeing a truth encounter here. It's not just a power encounter, right? I've already talked about the love here. We've already seen the power. But what about the truth? Let's go on, and we'll find more truth in what is happening. But just let me give you an application point here before we go on to verse 25 and then verse 26. Remember, and please don't ever forget this, brothers and sisters in Christ, when nothing is happening or happening the way you want it to happen, something is happening. When nothing is happening, something is happening. We just can't see it. When too little is happening, something is bigger on the way. When things are getting you down, look up. When things are getting you down, look up. And say this. Say this phrase. Try it. Try it this week. This week, something's going to happen that, and it always does, where it's not going to be so certain as to what God is doing. Think this thought. I wonder what God is up to. I wonder what God is up to. Rather than saying, Lord, why are you causing all these difficulties to happen in my life? Is this discipline? And it might be, and learn from it. And you may be, you need to repent from your sin. But maybe it has nothing to do with your sin at all. It's a test. And God is allowing these things into your life so you can build your faith muscles, and build that faith muscle by just saying to God, I wonder what you're up to. I know you're up to something. I know I'm a child of God. I know Satan cannot tempt me or touch me. I am yours, and you must have something better in my life. You must be up to something. I wonder what you're up to. Thank you, Lord, that you've got something better for me. A good application here. Jesus was not just satisfied with men looking like trees. He was going to go all the way. But he was trying to teach this person, and it starts with a P, and it's about not giving up. Yeah, perseverance, persistence. Do you see that? You see the truth encounter? Not just the power encounter, not just the love encounter. But the truth encounter is trying to teach him persistence. And don't overlook this point. And that's this. He was trying to develop a relationship with this person. Had he healed this person right away, the person would have said, great, thank you very much, and go home, right, to his own village. And he would have treated God like some kind of miracle worker, genie, or whatever. Got what he wanted and then left. Sometimes that's what we do, right? We get what we want from God. You say, thank you very much, and then we go our way, and then we forget about him, and the next time we have a need, we go to him, right? Is that the kind of relationship God wants with us? I've done that. I've blown it so many times. God doesn't want a because relationship or if relationship with you. He just wants a relationship with you. And so what he was trying to do here was develop not just a sense of healing in this man, but a sense of ongoing relationship. Do you see that? Right? Isn't this wonderful? That he was trying to develop this man's faith, this man's persistence, and this dialogue between him and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, hoping that this dialogue will continue after the healing. You see, we would have never gotten that truth had we not asked the questions why, right? I would have never been able to come up with that conclusion had I not asked the question why. When you read the scripture, ask the question why, and ask the question, what am I supposed to understand about the love of God and the holiness of God? And that'll bring out the truth of God. Okay, let's go on to verse 25. When Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, okay, what does it say? He placed his hands on the man's eyes again. There we go again. And his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored. And you could see everything clearly. Let's look at two words again. Persistence. I'm always with you. We talked about that. Trying to develop a long-term faith relationship with this man. We talked about that. Jesus wants the best. The word completely, to restore to its former state. In the Greek, to restore to its former state. To be in its former state. This man did see at one particular time in his life, and he wanted to restore this man so he could see once again. Jesus is not going to settle for second best. And then finally, Jesus in verse 26 sent him away saying, don't go back into the village on your way home. Let's ask the question why. Again, in good Bible interpretation, I know I'm sounding like a broken record. I guess we used to say records. We don't have records anymore. But I know I'm repeating myself over and over again. But let's ask the question why. Why didn't he want him to go back to the village? What's wrong with the village? Well, in order to find out a little bit more about that, we needed to do a little more digging, a little more Bible study, and find out about this village of Bethsaida. Let's look at that. Let's look at the history of Bethsaida for just a minute. When we read the Gospels, according to Matthew, we will come to know that the people in the villages called Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum, did not believe Jesus or repent from their wicked ways. Despite the fact that Jesus had preached for repentance from sins and performed numerous miracles to show his glory, authority, and power. If you look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, we will see what Jesus thought about Bethsaida. Okay? What did Jesus think about Bethsaida? Had the man gone back to the village, this is where he would have been going back to. Okay? Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Jesus began to denounce the towns of which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. There it is. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens. No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Verse 24. But I tell you that it will be more bearable, for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Being healed physically and spiritually by him, Jesus sent the man to his home. He warned him not to go to the root of unbelief, unfaithfulness, and an unrepented phase of life, which would lead him to spiritual destruction. Had he gone back to the village, that village which was not repentant, it wasn't tender before the Lord. There was huge unfaithfulness. Had he gone back to that village, it would have pulled him away from the Lord. He had a wonderful encounter with that man. He got healed. His faith grew. He started a relationship with that man. Had he gone back to that city that had been condemned by Jesus himself, all that would have been for nothing. Do you see that? So a little bit of research, when you don't understand why Jesus does something, by comparing it to other scripture, checking commentaries, as I mentioned before, the Blue Letter Bible is good for Greek and things like that, you begin to understand the text. So what's the application in this final verse? The application is this. God causes all things to work together for good. Amen? He wants the best for you and will keep you out of danger. And he's not going to give you second best. Don't be discouraged. Stay strong. Stay safe. And when you don't get what you want, God has something better. If you have a hard time trusting him, it's because you don't know him. You can't trust someone you don't know. You're not going to take a candy from a stranger, but you might take candy from your aunt or uncle or your grandma or your grandfather. Why? A child will certainly take something, hopefully, from their relative and not from a stranger because they trust that parent or that authority figure in their life. It's the same thing with God. If you want to build your trust, you must build your time with God. Spend time with him, with those you love. It's as simple as that. God is in the beginning. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there the Bible? What are we doing here this morning discussing truth? Why does even this church even exist? Why do I even exist? Why does this computer even exist? Why is there something rather than nothing? Have you ever thought about that? An interesting philosophical question. The reason is that there's truth is because there's a truth giver. The reason that there's law is because there's a law giver. The reason something exists rather than something not exists is because there is a God, and God's always existed. That's the answer to the question. It's very simple. Truth starts with the truth giver. Human beings will gravitate to basically two main ideas. And those ideas often come from the world. Your personal peace and your happiness is where you get your identity, is where you get your security, is where you get your love. From the world, your personal happiness and your affluence, the things that you have in your life. Those who have the most toys at the end will win, right? And often we define success in our position or our possessions or in our power. We have two choices. We're either going to look to the will of man or we're going to look to the will of God. Let's look to the will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you will help us to look into your word, not into the will of man, to find our identity, to find our security, to find our significance, to find our love, or help us not to be deceived by the evil one. Father, forgive us. Forgive me for looking for love in all the wrong places, for looking for significance and security in all the wrong places. Help us to find it in you, Lord, and you alone. Lord, help us not to serve two masters. Help us not just to submit to you and then submit to the father of lies. Because we know in your word it says you cannot serve two masters, for you will hate one or you will love the other. You can't serve both God and mammon and money and materialism. Lord, during this time where we're moving towards Christmas and all the materialism that surrounds us, Lord, help us to remember the reason for the season. that you came in the form of a baby, that you did not regard equality with your Father a thing to be grasped. You didn't hold on to it, but you emptied yourself, taking on the form of a servant, of a child, and being made in likeness to man. You humbled yourself to become obedient to the death, and even death on a cross. Help us, Lord, to follow in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.